So we've been doing this really neat series, and hopefully it's been encouraging to you guys. We've been blessing you guys. We've been doing this series called Who We Are in Christ, and kind of made it personal, who I am in Christ, and that's because when we kind of use the who we are, it kind of gives us an excuse to kind of go, well, you can point to other people. But when you say who I am in Christ, there's no excuse to go, this is me. I am this in Christ. And so that's what we've been trying to do kind of over the last few weeks. And today I've been really looking forward to what we're going to be talking about today. And we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a great little passage. And we're going to look at just a couple of things. Mainly the fact, we're going to look at the biblical, theological idea of reconciliation and what that means and how that affects how we live and minister even to other people. So that's what we're going to be going and doing today. So if you're there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's read a little bit. Really, the context of this goes all the way back to verse 11, and it'd be worth it for you to read that a little bit later. But for now, let's look at verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. And the opening verse goes like this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he, and let me add, or she, is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, or behold, new things have come. Now, if you remember, as we've been going through the series, I've probably said it a few times, that this little phrase, in Christ, and it means exactly what you think it means. It means that we are Christians, who we are as believers, who we are as people who have been joined or unified with Jesus Christ. And because of Christ's death and resurrection, because of his care for us, and because that we have been identified with Christ by our faith, we are in Christ in every way. And so every time we read this phrase, and if you remember, we said there's like 80-something times in the New Testament we read this little phrase, every time we read that, we can say, that's who I am. I am in Christ. It means I have been unified with Jesus. And all these great benefits come to us because of that. And the one we're going to look at today is no exception. Specifically here, the in Christ benefit that we get is that we are new creations. New creations. If you go all the way back and think about Genesis, when Jesus was in the, there was anything else, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit existed back then, but nothing else existed. And God began to create things, the heavens and the earth. And then he got to creating people, right? And he created Adam and Eve, the first people. And the scripture says that he really created them out of nothing that had pre-existed. He made everything that he created people out of. And then all the way into the New Testament, when we read now that we are new creations, well, it doesn't mean that we're new physical creations, because our physical bodies have been it since all the way back to Adam and Eve. We've always existed physically as people, as a human race. But what he says here as new creations, it means that inwardly, our spirit, our soul, or the essence of who we are has been recreated. It has been made new. We are new creations. And since we are completely new in Christ, as we just read, it says that the old has passed away and the new has come. The old has passed away and has been replaced by something brand new. And the implication here is not new in the sense of time, but it means new in the sense of quality. The implication is the new that replaced the old is way better than the old. That's the implication here, right? That what we've been given because we're in Christ is way better than anything we had before we were in Christ. We've been new, created anew, brand new. We no longer live the way that we did before we came to know Christ. It's interesting because in the church, there's people that have grown up, you know, ever since you were a little baby, you were born in the church and you grew up. And then there's others that sort of come in later, at later periods of your life. And I'm not sure what your story is, but whenever you came into Christ, whether it was you were born and grew up in the church and at some point you believed, or whether you were kind of living out a rough life out in the world and Jesus brought you in and at some point as an adult you believed in him, whenever that moment when you believed in Jesus and you became in Christ, that moment, the old things, the old way of life, the sinful nature, the flesh, those things faded away, melted away, and the new came. And what is the new that we've been talking about? Well, it's stuff that's dominated by a life lived in the Spirit of God. Galatians chapter 5 talks about some of those things. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit has been given to us new. A life dominated by the Spirit. We no longer have to live lifestyles dominated by our sinful nature like we did before we knew Jesus. How do we live when we lived in the sinful nature? Well, we live lives that were opposed to God. Whether or not we were good people, we still live lives that were opposed to God because we were not in Christ. And so we just kind of did the things that people do when they don't know Jesus. And some of those things were like disobedience and fear and lust and anger. And we were living in deception and lies. And we probably didn't even really know we were doing it because that's just who we are in the flesh. But when we come to know Jesus, those things go away. And I know that we still struggle with them sometimes. Those things still pop into our lives. But our lifestyle is no longer dominated by those things. It's dominated by a brand new set of criteria, the criteria that the Holy Spirit gives to us. Our old self, Scripture in sometimes calls it the old man, the old self, it's dead. It's dead and it's gone. It's been crucified in Christ. Yet the flesh and the devil and the demons still exist, and they're still trying to get us and drag us back into that old lifestyle. And that's the battle that we face. That's why Paul dedicates almost a whole chapter in Ephesians 6 to spiritual warfare that we face, to put on the full armor of God, because we're in a battle and we're fighting. We're no longer under the authority of the God of this world. We are under the authority of the one true God. And that's a big, 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 big difference. And so today we're going to talk about how we can consistently live out these new creation lives. How can we consistently put on the new? By the way, that putting on of the new, The verb that is used in the Greek text, the verb, it means a continuously putting on of the new. It's a continually renewing ourselves day by day by day by day. Even though we're saved and we're in Christ and we're new creations, we continually renew ourselves in this new life that we've been given. And so we're going to talk about that today and how we can live these new creation lives and how we can be representatives to other people around us as we live these lives. Okay, so that's where we're going. Look at verse 18 if you're still there in 2 Corinthians 5. The first kind of way we want to talk about how we can live these new creation lives is that we are reconciled to God. Look at verse 18. Everything is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. The basis of this new life creation that we have is this biblical word called reconciliation. And it's a word we don't necessarily use all the time in everyday life, but I think we kind of know what it means still to be reconciled. Really what it means is a process by which two opposing forces are brought back together. Okay? It's a term, it was really even in Paul, or even in, yeah, Paul's day when he wrote this, it was a battlefield type term. It was like there's two opposing sides, they were at war with each other, and the two sides came together through some kind of peace treaty, and the two sides were reconciled to one another. So they were fighting, they were at war with each other, and then they were brought together. They were reconciled. And that's the same idea that we have here. It's the restoring of a relationship. Now, spiritually speaking, who are the two opposing sides? Well, on one side, we have the holy, all-holy, almighty God. And on the other side, we've got people who are living in the flesh that we just talked about, the old way of life. And they were at war with each other. Scripture says that before we knew Jesus, we were enemies of God. We were at war with God. And it took an act greater than ourselves to bring us and God together. And what was that act? We sang about it just a minute ago. It's the cross. At the cross, where the blood of Jesus flowed out, it flowed all over us, and the two sides that were at war with each other came together. We were at peace together. We were reconciled to each other. You guys get that, right? The Father now, okay, this is the miracle, because the Father now looks upon us, and he no longer sees us as his enemies. He no longer sees us as he even sees our sin on us anymore, because he accounted all of those things to Jesus when Jesus died on the cross for us. Once we're reconciled to God, once we've been given peace with God, we have the power to live a righteous life because of the indwelling presence of the Lord. I was just reading last night, just my normal reading in 2 Samuel, and it was right after David was right after David became king of Israel after Saul's death, and it said that David wanted to build a temple, but God said, no, you're not going to build a temple because you're a man of bloodshed, and so your son is going to build it. It ended up being Solomon, but David wanted to do it. He had a desire. And so he actually came, it said there's a great, and I can't remember the reference off the line, but he actually has a great passage where it says, David came into the presence of the Lord, and he began to pour out his heart to God. God, I want to build this thing. I want to build this thing for you. I love you so much. I want to build this thing. And God's like, no, you're not going to be the one to do it. I recognize your heart, David. You're a man of a great heart, but it's not going to be you. But I just love that. It just hit me last night as I was reading it in my tent at camping, that I just want more of that in my life every day. It just hit me over. It just overcame me like it was, I don't know, it was one of those times, you know, as a Christian. It just overcame me. I want that. I want to be overwhelmed with the presence of God. I want to come into his presence. And you know, that's available to us because we're in Christ. Because we've been reconciled to God. That's available to us, to every one of us. When we are reconciled to God, we've been given the power to live a righteous life because of his indwelling presence. Sin can still attack us. Sin can still be part of our lives. You guys can relate to that, I'm sure. Sin, we still struggle with that. Sin isn't completely eliminated out of our lives as much as we want it to be. It isn't. But sin is sin is not really it's just a symptom. Sin is not really the heart of the matter. It's just a symptom. And dealing with sin is not really dealing with the disease. What's the disease? The disease is being separated from God. The disease is being at war and an enemy with God. But since we've been brought near to God, since we've been reconciled to God, the heart of the matter, the disease has been cured in us. We're no longer sick. We still might think we feel the symptoms of our sickness, but we're not sick anymore because we've been brought to God. The tendency sometimes in our lives, I think, is that when we think, like, when we sin, we may lose fellowship with God. I don't know if you've ever thought that. Like, if I sin, I might lose my fellowship with God. God may stop loving me if I sin, or I sin again and again and again and again and again, and you're really struggling with something. Well, God's going to stop loving me. But that's not true. In fact, it's the other way around, if you really think about it, is that when we lose our sense of fellowship with God, then sin is inevitable. It's a backwards thinking, and I think it's time as Christians that we snapped back to the other way around and say, no, I've been reconciled with God, and nothing's going to break that. Nothing's going to tear that away. Nothing's going to separate me anymore from the love of God. I'm all in with God. But sin and the devil tries to lure us out of that place, out of that presence. And when we follow that, and when we get stuck in the hook and we go that way, then our fellowship is broken. And that's what makes us feel like God stops loving us. In reality, God didn't stop loving us, but our sin has broken that relationship. But remember, we're talking about who I am in Christ. And who I am in Christ and who you are in Christ this morning is that we're reconciled to God. We have peace with God. We are new creations. Trying to correct the symptom, which is whatever, I can't speak to what that necessarily is in your life, but to trying to correct the symptom is trying to fix our flesh. When Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 clearly says that we are not trying to fix our flesh, we're to crucify our flesh, to kill our flesh, to get rid of it. It's like asking the question, what improvement can I make in my flesh since I've come to know Jesus? What's the answer to that question? None. It's impossible. We can't improve what's in opposition to God. But that's how sometimes people, that's how sometimes we live our lives. We're trying to fix ourselves up and pretty ourselves up so that God will accept us. But no, God's already accepted us. All he wants us to do is just say thank you and stay in fellowship with him, because we've been reconciled. We've been brought near. Our relationship has been restored because we're in Christ, because we're children of God, because we've been filled with the Holy Spirit. We've been given everything we need to overcome the old way of life. Everything we need to overcome the old way. And as we do this, and as we grow, another Bible word, as we grow in sanctification, right, which is a process, as we get closer to more and more like Jesus every day, we spend more and more time in that presence of God, and our lives begin to change and look different and look new, and people begin to recognize that. Now we can go on to part two of what we want to talk about today, and that is that we become ministers of reconciliation. Like, we've been reconciled, we've been given peace, and now we have the responsibility to be ministers of that reconciliation to other people. And that includes both believers and unbelievers. And let's talk about that. Let me read those verses again that we just read a minute ago. Let me read them again. Listen to them. Everything is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. That's great. We just talked about that. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them or us, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. So when we understand who we are in Christ, that we've been reconciled, we can also take that message to other people. We're the bridge. A lot of times, sort of in the mysterious ways of God, he uses us to kind of work in his kingdom, right? And one of the ways that we get to do that is to be ministers of reconciliation. We're the bridge between people and God. And sometimes you've heard this phrase before, sometimes we're the only Jesus that anybody's ever going to see, right? And if we don't live like Jesus, well, they're never going to look in this book to find him. Maybe they will. But much more likely, they're going to look to somebody they know is already a believer. And they're going to look at our lives, and they may never even say a word to us. They may never even ask us a question, but they may look at our lives and say, look, I know she's a Christian, and I'm going to watch how she handles this situation. And then we have an opportunity to become ministers of reconciliation. Jesus said it another way in the Gospel on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. He says, blessed are the peacemakers. You know that phrase? Blessed are the peacemakers. Same, similar idea that we as people get an opportunity to bridge that gap between the holy God and fallen people, and we get to stand in the middle there and help bring the two sides together. We're like, what's the word for that in a warfare? We're like a mediator, right? We're like the people that, we're like Switzerland, right? Like we wanna be the people that doesn't take sides, but we wanna stand and help people understand who they are in Jesus as well. And you understand what I mean by not taking sides, okay? I think that's a really special thing that the Lord gives us the opportunity to do, to be peacemakers. And I think anybody, and if you all have been in church long enough, even if you've been at this church long enough, you know that there's been some conflict over the years. And there's been some people that have left because, this or that, and they've been angry at certain things. But I'll tell you what, anyone can divide a fellowship. Okay, anybody can do that. It doesn't take much to do that. Anybody can point out the defects in other people and point their fingers and say, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. But it takes a special person to have grace and perspective of God and to be a peacemaker in a situation, a special kind of person. And I think that's who God calls us to be. In fact, I don't even know how we can justify tearing other believers down when the entire scope of the New Testament talks about how we need to build each other up in the Lord. And that's really the purpose of why Jesus came, to do that. And we're so good at, tearing each other down when Jesus is just going, no, I want you to love each other and build each other up. The heart of reconciliation, according to verse 19 that we just read, is not counting people's sins against them. Did you see that? Not counting sins, people's sins against them. Now, let me tell you what this doesn't mean first, because I don't want there to be any misunderstanding here. What this does not mean is that we ignore people's sins. And it does not mean that we sweep their sins on the rug, pretend like they don't exist. Because look, Jesus never did that, right? You sit and you read through the gospel and you read through the life of Jesus. Jesus always pointed people's sins out in their lives, but he did it in a kind way. He did it in a compassionate way. He said, the woman caught in adultery, is there no one here that condemns you? And you remember his next phrase? Well, then neither do I condemn you. But then what do you say after that? Go and sin no more. You see, Jesus never condemned anybody for their sins, but he never condoned their sins. I've said that over and over again till I believe it, that Jesus wants us, none of us ever to sin again. That's certainly true. He wants us to be like him who was. He was sinless, but he doesn't want us to walk around condemning and pointing our fingers at each other's sins either, because right here it really clearly says, we are not to count people's sins against them. Doesn't mean we ignore them. Doesn't mean we pretend they don't exist. But it just means that we do it in a peacemaking type of way. It means that the holiness of God cannot tolerate sin. It's not like God is sort of turning his back on it and kind of going, well, they're going to sin anyways, so I guess I'll just ignore it and accept them anyways. That's not what God is saying, because God did not turn his back on sin. In fact, God put his face on his own son when Jesus became sin for us. God definitely accounted for sin. It's just he doesn't account us for sin because we're in Christ. Do you understand the power of that statement? When before we knew God, he accounted our sins to us. But now that we're in Christ, he no longer accounts our sins to us. He accounts that sin to Christ. Christ paid that price for us. So you better believe that holiness of God demands that sin be accounted for. It's just that that price has already been paid. The accounting has already been done. And we've been given the ministry of reconciliation to bridge the gap between people who do not yet know Jesus and the Father, who is all holy and almighty and righteous. So we should care about people, and we should care about our relationship with people enough to really point out when they're, especially believers, right? When somebody that you know is a believer and they're just not doing, they're not walking the way they should, or they've got some kind of thing going on in their lives, that we need to care enough about people to sort of say, hey, you know, look, I see this is in Scripture, and this is how you're living your life. What's going on? And we do have a responsibility to point it out, but we never have a responsibility to do it with the spirit of sort of arrogance or self-righteousness. In fact, the Scripture says when we go to somebody, we see a brother or sister in some kind of sin, will we go to them? And you know how we're supposed to go to them? Humbly and gently, keeping one sort of eye on ourselves so that we're not doing the same thing we're telling them not to do. It's delicate, I understand. It's difficult. As long as people are walking according to the flesh, they're going to be walking out of harmony with the Lord. And as ministers of reconciliation, our goal and our desire is to see every single one of us walking in harmony and fellowship with the Father. And so we expose the shortcomings in other people's lives, not out of pride or self-righteousness, like I mentioned. That's not the answer. We need to do it in love and humility and with the desire to see that person restored in their relationship with Jesus. That's how we deal with other believers, at least. There's this great verse in Ephesians chapter 4, and I think that if we all memorize this verse and we all learn to live according to this verse that I'm about to read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, that our churches and our homes and our lives would dramatically change. Listen to this. Let no unwholesome talk come from your mouth, but only what is good for building someone up in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. What if we all lived our lives like that? And we just used our voices and used our mouth and used our words to build each other up, encourage one another, even if that means confronting sin in somebody's life. You can do it in such a way with that tone, right? No, with no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. You can build somebody up yet while confronting them in sin. Is that true? Yeah, it is. Jesus did it all the time. That's how he lived his life. The next verse Ephesians 4:30, that I didn't read, it implies that when we don't live this way, when we have unwholesome words coming out, that it grieves the Holy Spirit. And we don't want to do that. Our ministry of reconciliation will only be successful if we use our actions and our words to build one another up, to love one another, even if that means confronting somebody. And we need to live this way because that's how Jesus lived. And the last thing we want to talk about as we wrap up is that because we have been reconciled And because we are ministers of reconciliation, it also goes on to say in verse 20 that we are also ambassadors for Christ. Let's just read that, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. We have a responsibility to go to people. You know, it's an amazing thing here, I think, that that God makes his appeal to the world through us. Like, and we're like, why do you need me, God? You know, why do you need me to do this? And he, you know, at the end of the day, I suppose God doesn't technically need us, but he uses us. He wants us to be involved in his kingdom, to be his ambassadors. You know, like if you're an ambassador in the world, right? Let's say you're an American citizen and you move to a different country, and you're still an American citizen, even though you're living in, let's say, Germany, okay? You're still an American citizen, but you're living over there. And if you're someone in authority, well, you could potentially become an ambassador. And what does that mean? It means that you represent, you don't represent Germany, you represent America in Germany, right? And if you're like a king or a president or something like that, then you may act as the representative of your home country. Well, think about this spiritually speaking. Where does our allegiance lie? What kingdom or country do we belong to as believers? Not America. We belong to the kingdom of heaven. And we are ambassadors sent down to earth by the Father to be his representatives to a different kingdom, right? We're part of the kingdom of heaven, but we've been sent down to earth to be representatives to the kingdom on earth. That means people that do not know Jesus. And so when we come with a ministry and a lifestyle of reconciliation, we become ambassadors for Christ. Jesus said that by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. What is it? If you love one another. As we read the Gospels, we notice that, I don't know if you guys notice this, I notice it all the time, that sinners, I'll use quotes, sinners love to be around Jesus. Do you get that? Do you see that as you read through the Gospels? It's like Mary Magdalene, right? So like seven demons that come out of her. She was a prostitute. She loved to be around Jesus, right? Zacchaeus, you know, the wee little man, Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Everybody hated him, but he loved to be around Jesus. All the disciples, Matthew, another tax collector. It's just like people that the world rejected. I just was reading the other day that guy that was crippled, and he was on the mat, but he could never get healed. And Jesus, like, do you want to be healed? And the guy's like, yeah, I want to be healed. He's like, all right, get up. You're healed. Like, it was just like that. It was so easy. And remember, he's walking around carrying his mat around because, like, his whole life he had this mat, right? He's like Linus and his blanket. He's like, I can't get rid of this mat. And, like, the Pharisees are like, why are you carrying that mat around? He's like, I don't know, that this guy that healed me told me to, you know, to get up and pick up your mat and walk around. And like, who told you to do that? Because it was the Sabbath, right? And they're like, we don't want to carry your work on the Sabbath. And so, like, he's like, I don't know who the guy was, but eventually, as the story goes, right, figure out that the guy was Jesus. And remember, like, the guy's like, I don't know, like the Pharisees like, why do you want to be around that guy, that sinner, that, you know, low life Jesus? And the guy's like, well, I don't know if he's a low life. I don't know if he's whatever he is, but I know this, that, like, I couldn't walk, and now I can walk, right? And I want to be around that guy. I want to do what that guy says, because that guy touched my life. Sinners want to be around Jesus. Self-righteous people don't want to be around Jesus. That's what we get as we read the Gospels. The hypocrites don't want anything to do with Jesus. But the sinners and the repentive people, they long to be with him. And I'm not sure if I can make an exact parallel to that in our lives or not, but I know that one of the criticisms that I've heard, and you've probably heard before too, is that, you know, you invite somebody to church or something, or they go, well, I used to go to church, but I don't go to church anymore. Why? Because the church is full of hypocrites. You ever heard that one? I've heard it. And I don't, you and I know that that's not true, okay? You and I know that that's not true, because I look around here and this room is not full of hypocrites. This room is full of people that love Jesus and want to live for him. I know it's true, but I also know that there's enough of that that goes on that outside people looking in can have that stereotype. And how do we begin to fight against that stereotype? Well, it means that we need to look at our own lives and understand that we are ministers of reconciliation. We have been brought at peace with God, and now we have the opportunity to represent Jesus to people out there. And if we do that, like if we say we're representatives of Jesus, but then we just live our lives however we want to, well, then I can kind of see why people would say, you know, they're hypocrites. I don't want anything to do with that. But if we look at our lives and we see that we have been brought near to Jesus and we want to live our lives like Jesus, and then we actually go out and live our lives like Jesus, people are going to look at that and go, now that's something that I could be part of. And that's what we want to be. If nothing else, you guys, that's what PRBC wants to be about. And I say it all the time, and I'm going to say it until I start believing it, until you start believing it, until we all start living it, is that the simplistic truth is this, that our two main goals is to love God with all our heart and to love everybody else. And if we do those two things, people are going to go, that's something I want to be part of. Because we're going to start helping people. We're going to start loving people, and we're going to start giving to people, and we're going to start healing people, and we're going to start leading people to Jesus, and we're going to start praying for people, and we're going to start doing all these things out there to our friends and our neighbors, and they're going to go, that's a place I want to be. And even if it's not this location, it's like the kingdom of God, a believer in Jesus, I want to be around those types of people. And we can be those people. We can be those people. But we have to deal with the cause and the root and the disease, and we don't have to deal with the symptoms. Because as long as we keep counting sins against other people, we're just dealing with the symptoms. We're not dealing with the cause. We need to lead people to Jesus and let him deal with the root problem in their lives. And we need to be able to love people enough to do that. Hope you guys get what I'm saying, because I don't want to misrepresent God's kingdom at all. But I also want to say that there's some seriousness to this. And now that we heard it, we're all kind of accountable to it. So sorry. No, I'm not. I'm not sorry. I'm happy that we can join forces together on this and pray for one another to do this, because it's hard. It's hard. If you've lived a Christian life for any period of time, you know it's hard. And I need your help, and you need my help, and so that's why we're all here together. So let's do it. Let's be known as people with the ability to speak truth and love and be ministers of reconciliation. Let's pray together. Father, yeah, I'm so grateful and thankful that you've brought each believer here, you've brought us together and unified us together with you through Jesus. We are in Christ, and that means so much, much, much more than we could ever talk about in a little short preaching series. Continue to reveal what that means to us over our lifestyle and over the length of our lives, and let it change the way we live and change the way we love people. And Lord, I know that each person here, there's people in our lives that need this message. And I pray that we may be your ambassadors to go out and to speak truth, but speak it in a loving and kind and compassionate way. And that's, I really believe that's what you desire us to do. And I really believe that's how your kingdom is going to grow in the culture in which we live. So help us to do that. Continually fill us with the power and the presence of your Spirit. Continually let our minds be renewed through the daily reading of Scripture and the daily prayer and daily worship, until we begin to consistently believe the truth about who we are in Christ. Continue to teach us, Jesus, and be patient with us as we learn. We love you so much. We love you so much. And let us love each other and people out in the world with that same kind of love. Help us do that. Amen.